Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Only two sermons left in our series in Peter. We're actually going to go into 2 Peter after 1 Peter and then we'll move on to the Psalms. But for now, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Pay careful attention to God's holy and inspired word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. Let's come to the Lord our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how precious it is to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have given us instructions, that you tend to your church. We pray, O Lord, as we consider your word this evening, that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would shape us and guide us. And Lord, we pray also particularly for those who you've entrusted the role of elder. Lord, we pray more than anything else that you would glorify yourself in our presence now, for we pray in the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No doubt you've heard me say on more than one occasion that Wales is the land of sheep. For every one person, there is 3 sheep. Now, as you live in Wales, you come to realize 2 things about sheep. The first is that they're pretty vulnerable. Now, they don't have any sort of defense mechanisms. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They're not camouflaged. They're not big and hefty. They are vulnerable. The second thing you notice about sheep is that they're wayward. They're sort of aimless. They're kind of stupid. On the route from my hometown to our closest beach, that route is peppered with sheep, and it's almost inevitable that on that journey you will have to stop because there's at least one, if not several, sheep in the middle of the road. They have no concept of danger. They're wayward. And here in 1 Peter 5, Peter likens Christians to a flock of sheep in verse 2 and again in verse 3. Now that's pretty humbling, isn't it? Yes, we're precious. Yes, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we're also like sheep. We're wayward and vulnerable. And, you know, we might say this evening, oh, well, yeah, I can accept, you know, before I was a Christian, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. I get that. But actually, even now, even today, if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit our propensity to wander away from God. Dean didn't pick me this evening, but I was hoping we would sing that hymn, "Prone to Wander." Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's actually ironic that Robert Robertson, who wrote that when he was 22, did end up wandering away from God. He wandered, at least doctrinally, and usually, as you know, false doctrine goes with immorality. And later in his life, he said, I'd give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had when I wrote that hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're sheep. We're wayward sheep. And at the same time, there's so many snares, isn't there? It's not just our own flesh, and we know about that, our covetousness and our pride and our discontentedness and our lust, and you know all the sins, your besetting sins that cause you to wander away from God. But it's not just that. There's also the allure of the world, that temptation just to join in that hollow party. There's the false doctrines and the competing ideologies, all the isms. There's the undermining of marriage and family and sex and gender and reason and authority. And I want to say to you this evening that we are in a spiritual battlefield. Peter says in verse 8, the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you must embrace this evening the spiritual reality of dark forces. Uncle Screwtape said to his nephew Wormwood in C.S. Lewis's book, one demon saying to another younger demon, he says, our policy is to conceal ourselves. The devil doesn't want you to know that he is at work. But I want to tell you this evening that there is a war waging all around us. There's a spiritual realm, and our souls are the battlefields. Satan wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your family. So we're a flock of sheep in a dangerous place. And one of the safeguards that God has provided to us, not the safeguard, but a safeguard, is elders. Let's read the first 4 verses again. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. God has provided his flock with elders. God has provided his flock with shepherds, or another word for shepherd is pastor. He's provided men to guard and to guide and to feed his sheep. And so I want to address particularly this evening teaching elders, myself included, ruling elders, men who may in the future become elders, elders' wives, anyone who cares about God's safeguards for his church, anyone who cares about God's government of his church. So pretty much everyone here, this applies to you. I want to speak to you this evening about God's safeguard in elders. Now, before we get into the job description here in these verses, I want to say 2 things. The first thing is I want to give a warning, particularly to the elders in this congregation. In the Second World War, there was a chap called Vasily Zaitsev. He was a Russian sniper in the Battle of Stalingrad. And Zaitsev killed, he sniped 225 men in 37 days. He killed 225 men from November to December 1942. And that wasn't only devastating because of the numbers of men that he killed, but it was devastating because he picked out the officers. He prioritized the officers. He knew that if he got the officers, at least, that would demoralize the German army and that would leave them in disarray. And elders, I want to say to you this evening that you are on red alert of being picked off. A year ago this very month, there was a Scottish minister who committed suicide. He seemingly was living a double life, and his sins led him to the point where he killed himself. And of course, demoralized the church in Scotland and heightened the shame of his sin. And I'm not one of those people who blames everything on the devil, but no doubt Satan was after this powerful preacher. And I say to you, officers, as you shepherds, you must be in tip-top spiritual condition. And Paul says to the elders in Acts chapter 20, I think the elders in Ephesus, he says, pay a careful attention, not to the flock. Well, he does say that. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Shepherds need to be full of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the Word of God, men of prayer, self-controlled. There can't be any sniff of apathy. Why? Because Satan has you in his crosshairs. Satan wants to devour you. You could translate that. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to drink you down. And so that's a warning. The second thing I want to say before we look at the job description in this passage is that the elders are supposed to shepherd with a servant spirit. Look again at verse 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There's three not buts there. Not under compulsion, not as a chore, but willingly. Not for self-gain, not for recognition, not so you can tell people in the workplace, hey, I'm an elder in my church. But eagerly. Or that carries the idea of selflessly. Not domineering, not as some sort of bully, but as an example. And so, if you wrap up all these things, Peter is saying you need to be a selfless servant. If anything were to disqualify a man from an office in the church, it is the absence of a servant heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a servant shepherd, isn't he? He is the servant in Isaiah 42. He is the prototypical elder. And what did he say? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then he showed it with this wonderful picture as he got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. And we can read over that and say, oh yeah, look at that. He washed the disciples' feet. But if we're to stop and think about it, the Son of God on the floor with some dirty foot in his hand, washing his disciples' feet. Peter's saying if you're going to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, you need to have a servant spirit. Well, there we go. Let's look at the job description of the shepherds of God's flock. The first thing that we see here is that these shepherds, these elders, are to guard the flock. Look again at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. And then in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith. Exercising oversight, being watchful, resisting the devil. These all carry the idea of guarding the flock. You know, there's this beautiful picture of God as he describes himself as a shepherd of his people in Isaiah chapter 40. And he shows us his protective guardianship. He says, Isaiah says, God will tend his flock like a shepherd. Listen to this. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. God guards his people. It reminds me of when Bertie was a little baby and we had him, and we've got this crazy dog, as some of you know, and he comes and he jumps up and he wants to get in at Bertie, and you guard him in your arms. Go away, hopeless dog. And the elders of the flock are to guard the sheep. Guard them from predators, from false doctrine, whether it's in sovereign grace or perhaps they see something in your life and they need to confront you about some of your beliefs. Guard you against immorality. Perhaps there's a sin in your life and you need to be called out. Guard you against apathy. If you're neglecting the means of grace and they need to reach out to you, where are you on the Lord's day? Guard you when you're injured, whether emotionally or spiritually. Elders are to guard the flock. And of course, that goes without saying then that elders need to know the flock in order to detect attacks. Jesus, when describing himself as the good shepherd, says, I know my own, and my own know me. Elders can't be standoffish. They have to be part of the warp and the woof of your everyday lives. Elders, you need to nurture relationships. You need to know the flock through visitations or phone calls or hospitality or whatever. And I would say to you as a congregation, make yourself known to your elders. Give them a helping hand. Make yourselves known. Be open with them. Be honest with them. That's actually one thing that one of many things that Americans do better than British people. I don't say that very often. Americans are far better at being open with their elders, with their pastors. And I commend you for that and encourage you to continue to do that. So first of all, shepherds are to guard the flock. But secondly, they are to guide the flock. Look again at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, unlike in Wales, shepherds in the Middle East walked in front of the sheep. And you can just imagine the scene, this man with his staff and wearing his dish towel on his head, and the sheep are all behind him, following him as he guides them by his example. And elders are supposed to be like this. An elder's life is supposed to say, this is what faithfulness to the means of grace and to the Sabbath looks like. This is how to manage your household well, men. This is what zeal for the word of God looks like. This is what a mature, God-honoring life looks like. This is a demonstration of the grace of God in someone's life. This is what it looks like to love Christ. This is what it looks like to seek first the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. And then hopefully people in the flock will say, I want to be like that elder. I see how he lives for Christ and lives with Christ, and I want to be like that, not because he's hit me over the head, because I see how beautiful it is to live a God-honoring life. Elders are to guide the flock. And then thirdly, and it's not actually in the passage, but you'll let me off. Elders are to feed the flock. What did Jesus say to Elder Peter, as he describes himself in verse 1? What did he say in John 20 when he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep? And actually, back in Jeremiah 3, God promised shepherds who would feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so elders, shepherds of the flock, we read in Scripture, have to be apt to teach. Now, apt to teach doesn't mean that they have to be eloquent from the pulpit, but they are to be grounded. They are to have a knowledge. They are to have a wisdom, and they should be able to communicate that truth, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's at Sunday school, whether it's in shepherding groups, whether it's counseling, or whether it's just in conversation. Elders are to be apt to teach. And of course, we can't help but think as we read these verses of the template of Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. Unlike these mercenaries in verse 13 of John 10, I care for my sheep. He is the prototypical elder. And I want to ask the question this evening, well, how does Christ care for his sheep? Well, he says, he knows his sheep. I know my own and my own know me. He knows the hairs on our heads. He knows our circumstances. He knows our history. He knows our future. He knows all of our needs, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. He knows about our tears. He knows about our anxieties. He knows about our perplexities. He knows about our insecurities. He knows about our enemies. He knows us better than anyone else knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And praise God this evening that we have a good shepherd who cares about us and who is invested in us and who knows what we're going through. When we think, surely no one else can know what I'm going through, Christ knows his sheep. And elders must strive for this. How else does Christ care for his sheep? He loves his sheep. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. He says it actually four times in John 10, 11, 15, 17 and 18. He loves his sheep. He puts his sheep first. Now, can you imagine you're in the car with me and we were driving to Ogmore Beach in Wales. And there we are driving along and I'm driving too fast. And that never happens. And there's a sheep in the road. And then on the bank at the side, there's this farmer that sees us coming and he jumps on the road and he knocks his sheep out of the way and smack. We hit him with our car and he gave his life for his sheep, for foolish, disobedient sheep. It's absolutely absurd. But Christ loves his sheep. And the infinitely precious, holy God-man lays down his life for his sheep to take us off of the roads and to restore us to God. And our sin was laid upon him and he became like a lamb led to the slaughter because he loves his sheep. And elders, we're to strive for this. We're to love the flock like Christ loves the flock. How else does Christ care for his sheep? Well, he does. He guards his sheep. He guards them. He doesn't cast us off when we're wayward or sick or lame. In fact, when we stray, he comes after us to bring us back, to take us away from danger. And you know that wonderful parable in Luke 15 where the shepherd goes out, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and he finds the one and he puts it on his shoulders and carries it back rejoicing because he takes care of his sheep. He protects us against ourselves and against our enemies and against the world and falsehood and darkness and Satan. He's always carrying his rod and his staff to defend us. And elders, we're to strive for this. Christ guards his sheep. And then finally, we know from Scripture that Christ guides his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Christian, whatever your circumstances, whatever the future holds for you, Christ goes before you. Christ guides you. He is the good shepherd who leads the way for his sheep. There's a mountain nearby. You're going to know all about Wales by the time I'm finished. There is a mountain called Garth Mountain nearby us. And some of the youth group in my previous church and I were descending down this mountain, a very narrow path right on the edge of the mountain. And our crazy dog, Moby, was there. And he was leading the way. He went in front of us. He didn't go far, just right in front of us. There's about five or six of us. And then he ran to the back and came behind us for a little bit. And then he ran back to the front and then to the back. And the whole way down, he did what God created him to do. He guided us down the mountain. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, or that reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ. He guides his sheep. He goes before us. He takes care of us. And then John says these wonderful words in Revelation 7, "For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Christ guides his people until he brings us home. And he wipes the tears from our eyes." And again, elders are to strive for this. And surely the elders here are thinking to themselves, I'm so far away from this. Or at least I'm thinking that. We fall so far short of the good shepherd. We see this wonderful example of Christ caring for his sheep and we're like, well, what? I'm so far away. But you see this evening, Jesus isn't just an example to the elders, but he is the enabling power. He gives us the grace that we need to shepherd the flock as he shepherds the flock. John Calvin in his younger days made a nickname for himself, not a particularly good one. His colleagues used to call him the accusative case, referring to his prioritizing of the Greek language. He wasn't a people person. He didn't really want to be bothered with anybody else. He was an academic, and so they called him the accusative case. Apparently, he was somewhat prickly. Apparently, he could be a little bit cold. And the accusative case didn't want to shepherd God's flock. He wasn't really a servant-hearted. In fact, you know the story, he sort of drudgingly went to Geneva. He didn't want to go. He wanted to seclude himself and he wanted to focus on his writing. And that's who he was, the accusative case. But you know, God worked in John Calvin's life. God refined him and shaped him by his grace. And so at the end, or way before the end, Calvin had a deep affection for the flock in Geneva. He had a compassion for their suffering. He tended the Swiss sheep. And elders, this evening, Jesus didn't just set you an example, but he gives you the grace that you need, thankfully, to be better shepherds of the sheep. And so I simply say to you this evening, as I say to myself, ask God for the grace that Christ has purchased on the cross to help you to be better elders, to sanctify you, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go into detail into how the congregation should respond to this. But let me simply say this evening, pray. Pray for your elders. Pray for them. They need your prayers. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray that we would grow and we would be faithful and diligent and wise and attentive. That the Lord would protect us from the crosshairs of Satan. And also submit to the shepherds of the flock as they seek to shepherd you. Try not to be as wayward as you can. Try and stick close to the flock. Submit to the elders. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that he has loved us, truly loved us, so much so that he laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you, O God, that he cares for us, that he protects us, that he guides us, that he is with us, that he knows what we're going through, and he comforts us. And Lord, we pray particularly this evening for the shepherds of this congregation, ruling and teaching elders. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to love your people here, that you would help us to be more like Christ as we seek to shepherd those whom you've entrusted to our care. Give us the grace that we need to honor you as we do this. Lord, help this congregation to entrust themselves to the care of the shepherds here. We pray all these things, asking that you'd be with us in the week ahead, that you go before us, that you would guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.